Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. As it has been spoken, you said your word would go forth and not return to you void, but accomplish that which you please and prosper where into the thing that you have sent it. So I thank you for your word going forth even now. I thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. This morning, I'm going to ask you just to just kind of listen intently. I'm going to speak to some things, and not necessarily in what I feel like is a particular order this morning. There's just so much to what needs to be addressed right now in the earth. And God is giving strategy. God is giving wisdom. But what we have the opportunity to do is on a personal level as well as on a corporate level. And what I mean when I say that is, there's an opportunity you have in your own personal walk, your own personal life as a believer, and then there's the opportunity that we have together as the body of Christ, walking together, working together, leading together, serving together. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures that I started out with over the last week or so. And the topic that I'm working under is confronting the solution, a kingdom response to racism. Confronting the solution, a kingdom response to racism. It's in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that ye be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may perform what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. I believe that to be a very key scripture for us in this season. Particularly when it says, be not conformed to the world, but transformed. Say transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say renewing of my mind. Come on, say it again. Renewing of my mind. As a result of what's happened in our nation recently, and all the protests and in some cases rioting and the violence is brought to the forefront again, this whole issue of how we have lived over generations. And the challenge that we face is this is so deeply, deeply rooted and entrenched that you can live out your life not reckoning should have never been a part of your life, but it's just the way you were raised. That can be in your home. It can be in your community. The challenge that we face as the church, because you see, the scripture says that it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But then it goes on and says that he has given the ministry of reconciliation to his church. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so part of our mandate is to reconcile others to Christ, reconcile others to God. The challenge that we have is that we have never really been reconciled to one another, even within the church. And so I find myself, and I said this on last week, I said, man, I'm just in that place where I'm like Man, I'm tired of talking. I'm tired of talking. And yet at the same time, hear me when I say there's a need, Philip, to get a second wind. There's a need to get a second wind because somebody's got to say something. And what we need in this hour is nothing but the truth. I wrote a book some years ago called Nothing But the Truth, A Lifestyle of Christian Integrity. As a matter of fact, TC, your brother, Judge Rogers, bought copies of it. He bought about 25 copies of it and handed it out. It was around his campaign, which I understand was the same theme, Nothing But the Truth. It was interesting because the cover of that book, which was published by Destiny Image, and they designed the cover, on the cover was a picture of a judge with a gavel. Nothing but the truth. The reason why we find ourselves in the place that we are in is because many have not been willing to speak the truth, hear me now, and many have not been willing to hear the truth. And so I want to give a little context as I did on last week, and then I want to move and talk about a few more points here. We're going to take our time with this because this is not going to be one of those seasons where we just talk about it for a while and we do a few joint services and a few foot washing services and then everybody goes back to where they were at. I've led worship at more reconciliation services than I can count. I've washed feet, had my feet washed more times than I can count. All of that has been with the best of intentions, so I'm not minimizing it. Every step of progress can be a step of progress and moving forward, as long as we keep moving forward and we're moving forward in truth. And part of that truth is not just what I think your issue is. It's what I see in the mirror concerning myself that has to be addressed. Come on, say amen right there. That's a good one. Say me too. Yeah. It isn't just pointing the finger at the other guy. We got to be able to look at ourselves as well. Everybody's got to look at everybody. Say everybody's got to look at everybody. Yeah, just look around now. Yeah, everybody's got to look at everybody. I'm looking at you. Yeah. Because we all dress up real nice. We know the right mask to put on in the right setting that we find ourselves in. But all of that's being handled right about now. The reality of what it talks about in Isaiah 59, verse 14, when it says, justice is turned backwards and righteousness stands afar off, for truth has stumbled in the street and righteousness cannot enter. Well, that's not going to change until there's a righteous standard raised, and that righteous standard is through the church of Jesus Christ. Through born again believers. But if we're going to do that, and we are going to do it, I believe God's going to supernaturally and sovereignly see that it happens. We must be willing to also address our own belief systems. We've got to be willing to address what we call our own mental models. Some of the terms we use, racism, one of the definitions, just one of them, there's many of them. One of the definitions is the belief that all members of each race possess characteristics or abilities specific to that race, especially so as to distinguish it as inferior or superior to another race or races. Now, the lie that's here is that there's not many races. There's just the human race. God created the human race, but there are ethnicities and there are cultures. And God created all of this. Then there's our sense of biases that we deal with. It's prejudice in favor or against one thing, person, or group compared to another, usually in a way considered to be unfair, meaning you're biased towards someone. Bias towards another. We see those scriptures, and I talked about these over the last couple of weeks, over the last week or so, with John 4, with the woman at the well, when Jesus is at the well and he asks for something to drink, and the woman says, "You're not even supposed to be talking to me. Jews don't talk to Samaritans." But it was Jesus' way of engaging with her. And one of the things that you'll find in that conversation that I love about that conversation is that it's all through the lens in which you read it that adds the context to it for you. Let me say that again. It's through the lens in which you read it that adds the context for you. So in the woman at the well, the woman's at the well, and he says, "Can you give me something to drink?" She says, "Look, I'm not even supposed to be talking to you." And they engage in this conversation. And when they engage in the conversation, Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband and come back." Now, in light of the way the conversation was going, she could have left and never came back. But what did she do? She said, "You know, I don't have a husband. The man I'm with, he's not my husband." Now, the lens in which you see that has everything to do with the context of how you receive it. So, in this case, what does Jesus say? As a matter of fact, let me just go there, because I'm trying to move, but the Holy Spirit is saying, "Say this." I'm saying, but it ain't in my notes. I said, "Say this." Just go with the Lord. Huh? That ain't in my notes. I didn't write that down. So let me share this with you, because this will help you, give you a picture of what I'm talking about with this place of bias. And let me add the word prejudice right now, just to give a little more context. The word prejudice. You got that on the screen for me? Can you put prejudice up? Yeah. Preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. Unjust behavior deriving from unfounded opinions. So let me go to John 4 here. It's the woman at the well. And so follow along as I'm reading. Jesus gets to the well. He says, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, I need you to make note right there, because had his disciples been with him, that woman, there had never been a conversation with Jesus and that woman. Okay? Hear me now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. See, sometimes well-meaning folk will have you all hemmed up and messed up, and they're operating out of their biases. They're operating out of their mental models. They're operating out of their place of prejudice. And basically, God's going to do something over here. But the folk you around, let me just say right here. Yeah. Because see, this is going to get challenging for many in the body of Christ. Because, and this is one of the conversations my bishop was talking about. He said, we are in different places in the church relative to the things that are going on. He said, so there are some people who take issue with me because Mike Pence was in my church. There are some people who take issue with me because I won't say anything negative about President Trump. Now, let me just be real clear. No matter what you think, he's in the highest office in the land. The responsibility we have is to pray. Shut your mind down. Shut your flesh down. Shut your mental models down. Turn off CNN, TMZ, all these other things that are out there that keep feeding information. And you find a place in the Word of God that honors praying for every leader, whether they're doing right, living right, or not. God has the final say. He will set it straight when he sets it straight. Now, I need to tell you something. It took me a long time to get there myself. But I recognize, I know flesh. I know my flesh when it's in operation. And I know when the spirit man's in control. I've learned to live a fasted life just to keep that flesh just right down there. No, you're not eating today. You eat tonight, but you ain't eating now. Because we're going to keep it right where it needs to be. I'm watching the same videos y'all watching. But you got to understand what it means to really crucify the flesh. And hear me when I tell you, for many of us, we're going to have to walk in that place to crucify the flesh in order for God to use us and move us into places to help bring answers. I got all kind of invitations right now about doing joint services. I'm going to tell you something. I needed to get healed from having joint services. I'm just going to be honest with you. I needed to get healed from doing joint services. Air, some of y'all know what we're talking about in here. You guess, you don't really know what we're talking about, but we went to some joint services and the services were wonderful. And when we walked out of there, it was like we were on two different planets with the folks we just worshiped with. I had to get healed because it's like, man, the Holy Ghost does some incredible stuff. I mean, you know, has everybody thinking we all in the same, we hallelujah. As soon as the music stops, amen. You know, no conversation, no communication, no community, nothing like that. So I had to say, God, I need you to help me with this. Because right now, I have people reaching out to me. I have leaders reaching out to me. Some of my Caucasian brothers saying, can I have a conversation with you? Can we talk? I'm like, God, I need you to help me because I'm done talking. I don't feel like talking anymore, particularly if I have to convince you of what the reality is. Because I need to know, do you really want to see? Or do you want to reason to a place where it helps you to feel good and you go on about your business, not go on about mine? No, I really need to know, can you handle what I want to bring to you so that it brings about the change? Had the disciples been there with Jesus, that woman would have never had this conversation. And so I'm being mindful. Because Friday when we were on our conversation, and I love the group that I hang out with, these group of leaders, brilliant leaders. And we're on this Zoom call, and one is speaking to this historically. I mean, just, it was mind-boggling what he said. I was trying to listen to it last night in bed. I had to turn it off. But then there's another leader in the group, brilliant as well. Totally different perspective. Totally different perspective. I'm tired of talking. I ain't talking no more. We need to do this. We need to do this. We need to do this. And my bishop, as gracious as he is, he just kind of pulls it all together. So I'm like this on the Zoom, you know, looking at my screen, you know. But I understand both of them. But here's the thing. This change cannot happen out of the place of intellect. It can only happen through the transformation, and it has to be the transformation of the heart. I've been doing this now for 40 years. My heart has always been for reconciliation, and that's why I've been tagged to do this. That's why I've been tagged in this season, and I get that. But there's times when I got to lay before God, and I say, I need you to build me up one more time. I need you to heal me one more time. I need you to help me one more time. I called my bishop and said, Bishop, he said this to me this time. And my bishop, every time, just kind of calmed me down, got me into a place where I could pray for the man who was hurting me. Yet while trying to walk together. But it's always been in my heart. Since I was a teenager. When I was in junior high school, we're going to get back to this text here in just a minute. I ain't lost where I'm at. We were in junior high school. And this was in the early 70s. And there was some racial tension going on then. It's just been going on and going on and going on and going on. Everybody got a story. But since I'm speaking, I get to share some of mine. And there was this racial tension going on. And when you think back on it, it was like, well, why were we all mad? Other than a spirit in operation. I'm telling you, we had crazy stuff going on. One day we're in the lunchroom and we're eating. And white kids sat over here and the black kids sat over here. And so we're going to boycott the cafeteria. We're not going to eat cafeteria food. So folk coming in with buckets of chicken. TC, this really happened. And sharing it, you know, passing it out. White kids sitting over here with their lunches. They've gone through the line, got their food. Administration comes in and says, you can't do that over here. Starts grabbing up the chicken and everything. These black kids jump up, go over here to the white kids' table and flips their tables. Ain't nobody eating today. They take us all to the gym. So we get in the gym and we're sitting in there and they stand. So me and my little naive self, heart of compassion, I raise my hand. We just all need to get along. Sit down. I mean, yeah, I'm like, you know, we just all need to get along and everybody can, you know. I got ate up. That's junior high school, so. Week or so later, still this tension in the air. One guy, he makes a smoke bomb. Now, I ain't gonna tell you how he made it because I ain't trying to put anything out there for anybody to be doing it. But it was ingenious how he made this smoke bomb and brought it. So right in the middle of a bell ringing, class changes, he's like, smoke everywhere. And he's running through the hall hitting kids, white kids. They call the police. Police show up, take him out. What's up, junior high school? We're walking home one day, crowd, black kids, everybody's angry, don't know what we're angry about. Oh God, here comes a little white girl. She's walking. She's scared, should be. And she's coming, just trying to work her way through, and somebody takes a stick and hits her in the head, boom. So now the police is at the school the next day. Now let me tell you how that racial tension subsided, at least in that situation. Some of the guys that had been kind of leading the thing, they were together one night and they decided that they were going to bring a gun to school the next day. But that night, they were playing with the gun and it went off and shot one of the guys in the head. I went to that service. That's what stopped it. See, this thing is real. This thing is real. The enemy is looking to take anybody and everybody out. And you need to understand something. The color of your skin ain't got nothing to do with it. He's after the soul. He's after your life. He's after your purpose. He's after your destiny. And so all of my life has had this DNA. And I know why. So I've learned, and you must learn to do the same. Be mindful of who you have around you. I'm talking about as believers now. Even around believers whose conversations don't line up with this book. See, everything's got to come back to this book, not the Constitution. Everything has to line up with this book. So we can be born again believers, loving God, but if we start talking wrong from this book, we're in trouble. So even amongst your Christian friends, you have to be sure that you're in that right company, particularly in this season. And I want to say particularly if you join the Heirs Covenant Church. Because over these next few weeks, I'm going to say some really hard things, and I know they're going to be hard for some folk. But they got to be said. I've been invited to sit down with some key pastors here, one-on-one. And I just said, as long as you're open to really hearing the truth. And I mean, not just hear it, but receive it and allow it to transform you. I'm not sure there's any more group of people on the planet who have adapted more than black people. It was Jesse Duplantis that said, they are the most resilient people on the planet. But now it's just time for some stuff to stop. Now my point here with this passage in John is to show you that when we talk about racism, when we talk about bias, when we talk about prejudice, it ain't just black and white. It's in the nature of man. And it's the sin nature manifesting itself. So in verse 9 there, in chapter 4, thank you. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now you got to get that. Her mind, her upbringing, made her relegate herself into a place where she disqualified herself from the conversation. Instead of saying, oh, I'm so glad to talk to you. She's saying, you're not supposed to be talking. Don't you know I'm a Samaritan? You don't talk to me. I'm beneath you. It wasn't Jesus that said, where you from, girl? I'm from Samaria. Oh, okay, I'll wait for the next person to get a drink of water. How is it you ask me? She's bought into, this is where you live. She's bought into being relegated into this space. And can I tell you, that's one of our challenges? It's one of the challenges that we have to overcome. We've been relegated to live in a certain place. And if you try to live outside of that place, you're uppity. You're arrogant. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You need to get back in your place. Now hear me. That's why folks are out in the street doing what they're doing. Because they're saying, we're not going to live there anymore. And it's challenging for many to hear. And folks are saying in a lot of ways that are not kind, not pleasant. But truth is truth. I saw one little post of a girl with her fist up like this, and she had this sign. And the sign said, we are not our ancestors. We will blink you up. Now, I'd never say that. But the intent of what she said is real. We are not our ancestors. And I'll just leave it at that. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Now understand the dynamic of this conversation. He's talking spiritual. She's talking natural. He's talking spiritual. She's talking natural. Somehow God's going to have to help us because we're talking spiritual, but folks are hearing in the natural. Because at the end of this, it is spiritual, it is spiritual, it is spiritual, it is demonic, it is sin. And if we're going to address it, we can't address it out of the natural. You can't counsel it out. You can't strategize it out. You can't vote it out. Because at the end of the day, it's going to have to do with the hearts of those who sit in those seats of power. And one of the things my bishop said, and he said, I know people don't agree. He said, but I heard a lot of professing Christians who found themselves being elected into the highest office in the land. But once they got into office, what they did was diametrically opposed to the church, to the word of God, things that they did. And so he said this in our meeting. He said, and yet the man that sits in the office now has made more decisions that have benefited the church and the cause of the church, more aligned with this book than many others. See, you got to get the whole picture. You got to get the whole story. And I'm not making this into a political message. It just is what it is. Jesus is talking to her out of a place of spirit. She's hearing it. She's hearing it out of the natural. She says, you have nothing to get the water. She goes on, says, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said, Sir, give me this water, so I don't have that will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Now I want you to get this right here. He said, go call your husband and come here. Now, what does that have to do with giving her some water? It had everything to do with her receiving the water he was talking about. Now, here's where I'm talking about the lens by which you look at it, read it, has everything to do with how you view the context and what you get out of it. And maybe I'm just an old softy. I don't know. I'm always looking for the good. Like I said, I'm the guy standing up I'm the guy standing up in the gym talking about, we can just all get along. We got chicken left, you know. Now, sit down. Sit down. Uncle Tom, that's what they call me. Hey, Uncle Tom. Ain't nobody in my family named Tom. No, I'll take that back. Thomas. I guess that's Tom. Thomas, Tom. No, that ain't the same. That's different? Okay. What's Jesus doing? You know what he's doing? He's saying, now I need to see if she's really in a place to hear what I'm about to say. I need to know if she can handle truth. See where we're at right now? We've been talking and talking and washing and washing and talking and talking and washing and washing. But can you really now handle the truth? Because that's where we're at right now. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled. King James says truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Uprightness cannot enter. Somebody say truth. So Jesus says to her, go get your husband and come back. Now listen to this. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now listen, Jesus said to her, and I'm glad I read it to give it the right context. She said, I have no husband. Now, she could have just said, okay, I'll be back, and tipped on out. That ain't what she did. She answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have well said. What is he talking about? She spoke the truth. Look at this. You have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now, depending on the lens in which you look at it, and this is going to be key as we begin to move forward in the church, in the body of Christ, God's going to help us to be able to get a sense of the lenses by which we see things. Okay? Now, one of the things that has to do with that is this term called mental models, which is deeply ingrained assumptions, generalizations, or even pictures and images that influence how we understand the world and how we take action. I shared it the last time we were together, this term reflective loop. It goes like this. There is the observation, data, observable data and experience that we look at. Secondly, I select data from what I observe. Thirdly, I add meanings based on culture and what's personal. Then I make assumptions based on the meanings I added. Now I need you to pause right there, because you see, the woman at the well made the assumption that he shouldn't be talking to me. You shouldn't be talking to me, because it had to do with the cultural side of things. But after the assumptions, we draw conclusions. We draw conclusions, we adopt beliefs about the world. Lastly, take actions based on my beliefs or beliefs. Our beliefs affect what data we select the next time. Now, the reason why I'm talking about that reflective loop is this. You can read that text that I just gave you out of John 4. And most people read that text as if, hear me now, they read the text as if Jesus was exposing her. They read the text as if Jesus was using his all-knowing ability to expose her, as if she was holding back. If she was holding back, she wouldn't have said, I have no husband. She'd have just said, I'll be back. And so we have to be very careful by what lens we're looking at it. Because when I read it, and he says to her, you have said truly, what I hear him saying is, okay, that's what I needed to know. I needed to know that you really want to go where I'm about to take you and what I'm about to share with you. That's part of the context of conversation or the foundation of being able to have some of the conversations we need to have now. Are you willing to go where we're going to go? And I need to ask you some questions prior to getting into this conversation. How you answer those questions tell me if you can handle what needs to be shared, what needs to be said. And so once she said that, he says, this you have said truly. And then it goes on and it says there, the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you read on a little later, what you find is the disciples took issue. 27. And at that point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak to her? They got issues. They got issues. The church has issues. And we've got to address these issues if we're going to keep moving forward. What we are dealing with in our lifetime has been in the fabric of the nation and the world from its existence. So don't think that what we're dealing with just showed up, nor can we think that a few conversations are going to settle it. Because it's not. You see, you can only change when you believe you need to change. Excuse me, you want to change. True repentance comes out of a heart of repentance. That's why turn or burn messages has never really worked for salvation. And let me tell you what I mean when I say that. You can preach a gospel that tells people if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. And they'll get saved because they don't want to go to hell. But if that's the basis by which they got saved, guess what? You're going to need to keep preaching that message. But if a heart is won because of the revelation and the reality of a loving God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And out of that revelation, out of that reality, you open your heart and you receive Jesus because you recognize there's a God that loves you and there's a Savior that gave his life for you. And then outside of that salvation, there is a place that's set aside for the devil. Wasn't made for the church, for man. But it's where all unbelievers will end up because of sin. But Jesus came to pay that price. Then you're in the place where you can hear. You're in the place where you can receive. And so I want to end by saying this. The task that's before you and I, before you start looking at someone else, let's start with ourselves. Because on any given day, for most African Americans who are really feeling it, we could be that young lady holding up our fist with that sign. And yet, as believers, we are called to show forth the love of God, speaking the truth in love.